Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Before we get there, I hope that you grasp, at least in a small way, some of the things that we sang about this morning. We live in perilous times. We live in very troubled times. We live in times in which a culture as we know it is being radically reshaped in ways that many of the older folks here never thought would be possible, and in ways that the younger generation just sees as normal, and both of those are rather concerning. When you look at the seismic paradigm shifts, the struggles and the challenges of a culture, the continued division among people and ethnicities and races, etc. But you know, in the songs that we sang this morning, it's not for you and I to muster our own strength to somehow sustain ourselves through this troubling era that we live in. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. That lesson's lost on a number of us, and we're going to address that this morning. We're also going to try and give you some hope in the Sunday school hour in that this isn't how this all ends. A better day is coming. A better day is coming. We're going to talk about that. We're going to show you where our hope really lies in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. But I also want to know and show and somehow live out the reality that the stability that we all have in the midst of this wayward generation is found only in the God who has spoken into this culture and created it for His glory and brought about that change through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I needed to hear the chorus, or at least the refrain, I'm not sure which is which, in the first song that we sang. Hallelujah, holy, holy. A glimpse of the holiness of God changes absolutely everything in life. And what I needed to hear in the midst of this change is that the mountains shake before Him, the demons run and flee at the very mention of His name. I hope you take comfort in that this morning. The truth of the matter is, we are kept in the palm of our Father's hand, clasped by the Savior of our soul, and nothing shall be able to pluck us from our Father's hand. He will keep us, He will sustain us, He will get us through whatever it is that we're facing, whether it's your personal challenges or struggles or the changes taking place at such a radical pace in our culture today. We have a hope, and we have a belief, and we have a promise that gets us through the most difficult times in life because of who our God is and because of what the Savior has done for us. You know, every time we open up this book, we acknowledge that there is a God and we're not Him. And we acknowledge that He has spoken into this culture. And knowing that He's spoken into this culture, it gives us this stunning and astounding awareness that everything that is happening has been addressed from the beginning to the end. Everything that we face in life, all of its challenges, have found a provision in the context of Scripture in our life under this sovereign God and through His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But sometimes we don't understand the stunning and the astounding implications of this book. And most particularly in the passage that we find ourselves in for the final time this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Paul is going to again introduce to us a countercultural way of living. And some of you are thinking, how in the world, Pastor Jim, can we get another passage or another message out of 1 Peter chapter 3? Well, we could give you a whole bunch more. But we'll round it out at 3 this time. But I'm going to do some meddling this morning. Not just preaching and teaching, some meddling. Because if these things are true, there's got to be some application. Listen to what Peter says in verse 13, chapter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God and honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, and when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly, he himself. Bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see a respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, in the same manner, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, I'd ask that you might bless us as we dive into this text yet once again this morning. As we understand the entirety of this section of Peter's letter to these persecuted Christians and those being treated unjustly, those who are suffering because of their claim of Jesus Christ and hope of the gospel, show us that we are entering into those same perilous times in our lives and in this culture today. There's a target placed not just on faith, but the faithful, those who hold true to the truth, true truth. Do not waver or compromise in any way. May we follow the example of our Savior. You sustain us in the most difficult days and times of life. May we sing hallelujah, holy, holy. May we be reminded that at your name the demons flee. May we learn to be still and know that you're God. May somehow you teach us how to live counterculturally. As hard and as difficult as that might be, may it be all for your glory, for the sake of the gospel, rooted in the hope that we have in Christ alone. Bless us as we spend this time together, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of the places that we've been in the context of this study, particularly verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3, but bringing in everything from chapter 2 into chapter 3. I'll preface by Peter's call to be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, out of obedience and allegiance, out of reverence to your Savior Christ. Willingly place yourself in submission to the human institutions established by God. We know that to be marriage and the family. We know that to be the church and church leadership. We know that to be civil government. And there's so many other subcategories to those three categories. And we also know that in our culture today, there is no submission. We live in a radically individualized culture where instead of submitting, even as Christians, to the divine plan of God, we want to bend institutions and people to meet our own particular whims. This is countercultural to be submissive. It's countercultural to focus on things that matter most. It's countercultural for us to live soberly and righteous in this present age when there's so much that can be irritating to the soul. But as we've reminded you in each of these messages, Carl Truman says the task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them. And Peter is trying to instill in these believers who were being persecuted, who were suffering in the hands of their government, suffering in the workplace, suffering in the community and the culture, and some even suffering in their marriages, he is trying to give them a code of conduct and how they should respond to that. And that code of conduct is tied to the telos of Scripture, the telos of the created essence, teleology. There's a reason God created us the way that he's created us, and that is to define how we live soberly and righteous. And in a telos, in an ordered creation, we live distinctly as male and female and as Christians counterculturally in the world in which we live. For the church and those who perpetuate this notion that the Christian has libertarian freedom to do whatever they want and bend everyone else to their whim, I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible says. Never been what the Bible says. And if you doubt that, go back into the text. That is not the example that Jesus set for us. It's just not. So how do we sustain ourselves? How do we get through this? How do we deal with the worst things in life, the biggest challenges in life? How do we deal with our personal heartaches and our cultural woes? How do we get through this? God's granted to us in the order of creation a freedom to be who he's created us to be, a freedom to live out the reality that we are children of the King, and a freedom to live soberly and righteous, even though the attacks of Satan might be real and palpable, believing that a better day is coming and everything's going to be okay. To live counterculturally involves the values set forth in the context of Peter's letter, to be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake, because he said so. Living as servants of God and honoring everyone, because every single person, regardless of race, creed, color, ethnicity, or gender, is created in the image of God and possess an intrinsic sense of worth, value, and dignity. Don't ever look at another human being without seeing the splendor of God and the glory of creation. Boy, isn't it important that we remember that today? We tend to look at other people as the enemy instead of those people as being captives of the enemy who are in need of the truth that can set them free, and they can be free indeed. And when you look at them as not mere mortals but eternal souls, it tends to alter how you speak to them, how you react to them, how you treat them, and how you respond to them. Love the brotherhood. It's especially important within the confines of the church and with the saints of God. Commanded in this text to fear God, to respect him, to honor the emperor. And to endure sorrow. We don't like that part. I don't like that part. But we're called to endure sorrow. Those of you who've bought into this bill of goods at some name it and claim it gospel, some prosperity gospel that says God's going to give you all the money you need and take away all of your troubles and bless you abundantly, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said before his ascension, this world you will have tribulation. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it beat you down. Be of good cheer because I've overcome that world. Peter, drawing upon that reality, says, because he has overcome that world, here's how he wants you to respond to adversity and to these things that you have been called to endure sorrow. And immediately he takes us into the example of Christ. And then he says in chapter 3, likewise, in this same manner, based on everything else I've already taught you, wives, be subject to your own husbands. That word own is important. Subject simply means a willingness to place yourself under, not less than, not greater than, but a willingness to place yourself under first the lordship of Christ and then his telos, this order of creation, subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Even in these mixed marriages, now listen carefully, these mixed marriages weren't marriages in which a believer married an unbeliever. The Bible speaks clearly against that. We're talking about marriages in this Roman Empire. As the gospel was spreading through that Roman Empire, women who came to know Christ as Savior when their husbands remained committed to the pantheon of Roman gods and the paganism of the Greco-Roman Empire. And when that female, that wife, came to know Christ as Savior, started to live counter-culturally, started to live out her faith, it created grave and great tension oftentimes in the home. Women had virtually no rights in that Greco-Roman Empire. They could be treated ruthlessly by their husbands, at least culturally. Peter says, to this you've been called. Make sure, by way of your conduct, you're mindful of God and obedient to his word. And that gentle and quiet spirit that he speaks of in the text, perhaps, may draw your husband to the hope that you have in the person of Jesus Christ when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry or of clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very, very precious. He's not saying don't take care of yourself. He's not condemning dressing up or any of the beauty things that we do on a regular basis. He's maximizing the inward transformation that comes when you know Christ as Savior. So that's what really matters in the world. That's what really matters in the culture. Those of you who say, well, this is just old-fashioned. Listen, it's not old-fashioned. He is saying, when you wear clothes, he's not saying you shouldn't wear clothes. When you wear clothes, make sure that your identity is not in your clothes. You know the biggest problem in our culture today? We are so tethered to this world that our identity is in everything but Christ. And if that's your condition, this culture, it's like a dog with a toy, will shake you ragged. Saying, don't be caught up in all of that. For this reason, holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, and as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Submission, again, is the word there. Not the obedience of a parent and child, not the obedience of the children of God and God, but a willingness to accept the order of creation. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. There are all kinds of frightening things in our world today, but we don't have to fear. Hallelujah. Holy, holy. the mention of his name, the demons flee. What a glorious thought this morning. Doesn't mean they're not after you, seeking to devour you. It doesn't mean that you won't face temptation. It doesn't mean that the world sometimes will get the best of you. What it does mean is we win. Our God reigns and everything's going to be okay. Likewise, husbands, all these same principles apply. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That same hope, that same transformation, that same gospel, that same Lord, that same inner disposition that you have because of Christ, she has, and you share equally in that grace of life. But if you conform your life to the culture that surrounds you, if you don't show that understanding, if you don't offer that honor, if you don't recognize the intrinsic worth, value, and dignity, your spouse, your prayers will be hindered. Why? Because it's contrary to what God has explained to us. It goes against this very countercultural value of Christianity. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about this. We've spent some time, but we would again remind you of Kevin DeYoung's comment. Our theology must not be formed by personal anecdote or personal angst. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes you're on the receiving end of a pagan government rewarding those that do evil and punishing those that do good, so contrary to what God formed government for. There's probably coming a day that we will feel the pinch of persecution. And I say pinch because it's going to make us a little uncomfortable. We don't like it, but it's nothing like the rest of the world experiences on a regular basis. It's a life and death to be a Christian in other cultures. So we got pinched a little bit. Grow up. Understand that our God reigns. And they might try and consume you, but at the mention of the glorious God of all creation, sealed with the Holy Spirit because of the salvation that comes in Christ, they might persecute, they might bring physical harm, they may even be able to bring about death, but they cannot touch your soul. Because God will keep you. And that's a promise that we must rest in. That's the promise that he's calling these believers to. Sometimes the scars of life, sometimes the painful seasons that we go through are mile markers. At least that's how I refer to them. I have a number of mile markers on my body. Scars from various things. They remind me not of the pain of life under the sun, but the sustaining power of God who got me through those times. See, there's a choice that has to be made, though. You can wallow in that, or you can see the hand of a faithful God sustaining you. These mile markers are important. I'm reminded of Indiana Jones, if you ever followed those that trilogy. Maybe there's more than that now. This hero gets reintroduced to someone from his past, and she looks at him and realizes that, boy, he's changed because of what he's been through. And he says to her, "It's not the years, it's the mileage." I understand what that means. It's the mileage. Life beats you up sometimes. It changes you. It alters you. But it cannot take your soul. And it cannot define your life. And if you let it define your life, you will grow old and lonely and bitter. Be subject to the Lord's sake for every human institution. What's this really mean by way of application? Christian freedom is always conditioned by Christian responsibility. I hear so much about our freedom in Christ today, misapplied as if we can do anything that we want to do because we're free in Christ and it's covered under the blood. Shame on you. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? You know what Paul says to that? Baloney. God forbid. No, no, and no. You must respond to adversity in a deeply Christian kind of way and capacity. And when it comes to marriage, and that's where some of the most painful realities of life inflict their scars on us, some mile markers that we talked about, we're to be reminded that this institute of marriage is a sanctity. It is ordained by God, and it's always good, even in the worst of circumstances. God will always use it for His glory. He will allow it to shape you. Be thankful for the good times. Hang on in the difficult times. But always remember that our God is on the throne every time, all the time. And I'm thankful for the prophets in the Old Testament. We don't have a God who sleeps or slumbers. You don't think He knows your story? He knows your story. He wants to be bigger than that story and bigger than your pain. But one of the keys to that is found in verse 7, and that is in the husband living and loving his wife in an understanding way. This is so critically important when we look at the intrinsic worth, value, and dignity of every human being. We must look at people as being created in the image of the Most High God. And as we look at people like that, we must understand that everyone under the sun has a story. And those stories aren't the same. And God has created us different for a reason. Our attention immediately goes to Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Continues as he writes, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Peter is saying, hey, listen, not everyone will be just like you, especially in marriage. Some people say, well, a good marriage is based on opposites because opposites attract. Let me tell you what else opposites do. They attack. And as the stakes are higher, particularly in a marriage, and the intimacy greater, the greater room for conflict, particularly because we're different and God's created us different, and He's created us different for His own purposes and for His glory. What a boring place if we were all the same person. What a challenging place because we're not all the same person, especially in marriage. But in the midst of all of that hurt and all of that pain, we're reminded in Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. In the middle of all of your trouble, in the middle of all of your pain, in the middle of all of your restlessness and in a human institution of government crushing your soul, in the workplace being oppressed by a boss or supervisor, in a marriage where things aren't going the way you really thought and hoped they would go, God's thought of you. He knows your pain. He knows your story. He knows what you're going through. And He says, trust me. On this. Trust me. Here's what I want you to do. What happens in light of these differences? What happens in light of government intrusion, even into faith issues? What happens in persecution? What happens when you're unhappy in your vocation, stressed to the hilt because of an overbearing boss and poor work conditions. You know what happens day in and day out. You live in a broken marriage. It beats you down. It weighs you down. It crushes your spirit. Peter recognized that that's a human existence. It's common, especially for God's people. And he says, when that happens, here's what I want you to do. And he gives us a behavioral code to respond to those difficulties and challenges. We are built as children of the King to live lives of peaceful existence, to have a quietness and confidence in our spirits, to believe that God is good and he's good all of the time, but that is challenged by the culture of the day. And when you blend broken lives and the search for peace, there's always going to be some painful realities that you have to deal with. This is what Peter is trying to get the recipients of this letter prepared for, and I hope in some way it's what we can accomplish in preparing you for. We live in a horribly broken world. We live in a terribly sinful world. We live in a fallen world, and sometimes that world falls on us, whether it's by the human institute of government or human institution of vocation and the order of the culture and society, whether it comes through marriage. It falls on us and it crushes our spirit and it robs us of our peace. And this is where I'm going to get into meddling a little bit. And I thought about saying I apologize, but I'm not going to apologize either. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where this all kind of fleshes out, regardless of the burden that you carry and the challenge that you have, and placing yourself under the authority of others. And we all have that challenge. See, the problem is some of you know of this God who is holy, holy. Some of you know of this Jesus who healed the lame and gave sight to the blind. Some of you know of this Jesus who did miracles and taught a deep, internal, intrinsic morality. Some of you know about the stories of the gospel, and some of you know about the creation of the world, and some of you have this outlying knowledge of who he is. Still others know about him. Perhaps you've been connected to a church for some time, and your faith, or at least your understanding of God, has grown in that interaction of the body and the preaching of the word. And as we sit under that, we gain a greater and greater appreciation for who he is, his sovereignty, his love, his comfort, and his blessing. But knowing of him and knowing about him is not the same thing as truly knowing him. One of the problems in our culture today, and perhaps it was a problem as Peter is writing this letter, is that we have gotten so many things wrong in evangelicalism. We've gotten so many things wrong in faith endeavors. We've misunderstood, or at least we've chosen not to understand this telos of order, this created order. We don't like this submission kind of thing, and we have bought into this superficial me-first Christianity that tells us that we're entitled to have this God of all creation and our Savior Jesus Christ make the path straight before us. We're entitled to him taking away the heartaches of life. We're entitled to make our own choices because we're not even going to submit to his lordship. Nobody gets to tell me what to do. And that kind of Christianity that has prevailed, even in the Great Awakening, It's failed to understand what Christianity is really all about. It's superficial. It's me first. Christianity will always be Christ first. It will also always be gospel first. It will also always be God first. You are way down here on that totem pole. And when you reverse that order in a Romans 1 kind of capacity and worship self more than the God who created you, when you decide to do it your own way and not the way he's told you, your lives will continue to be broken and your search for peace will continue to be stunted. You can find no peace making your own way and doing your own thing. It can't happen. So you want to reject submission. I'm telling you the other path is a path to destruction. Horrible, painful path to destruction. Not only has the church in the West adopted a superficial me-first Christianity and gospel, I believe that there are too many people in our churches that have not had a personal encounter with the God of all creation through his son, Jesus Christ. Oh, you know about him. You know lots about him. You could recite the catechisms and answer all of our questions, but do you really know him? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he requires of you? Have you ever gotten a glimpse of his glory and holiness? You say, I got it all down, Pastor. The great prophet Isaiah thought he had it all down too, until he was ushered into the presence of the throne of God. Remember what the text said? He became unraveled. Woe is me. Self-centered lives perpetuate the brokenness of life under the sun. Some of you have no chance for peace because you don't know him. You know about him, but you don't know him. Perhaps that's the church's fault. Perhaps the lack of in-depth study of the scripture, the plain, clear teaching, solid discipleship have left us ill-equipped to face the troubles of the world. That's why we're going through this text. We don't want that to be the case. Sometimes the breakdown of the American family, specifically marriage, directly proportionate to the pain that we have in life under the sun. Has God failed you? Has God failed you? See, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. That's a good dodge. Just answer the question. Has God failed you? We know in our heads that's not right. That's what it means to know about him. But you know this in your heart. Are you able to look at the mile markers of life and the scars and say, he's still good all the time? He's never failed me. He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. He's always spoken into my life. He has never let me down. Has God failed you? There's a couple of reasons that you might think that he has. Some of you, just like some of the recipients of this letter, are inseparably tethered to this present world. Your hope doesn't go beyond the sun. You are trusting in everything here. I turned 60 last year, and it didn't take me 60 years to come to this conclusion. But each year, I grasp it a little bit deeper. There's nothing here that can give you the peace that you need in the worst times in life. Some of you are tethered to that. If I just could have the ideal marriage, then I would know Jesus. No, no. To know Jesus means even though you don't have the ideal marriage, you believe that he hasn't failed you and you will be obedient to it. You see how that all kind of works? Some Christians say, well, where is God? He's slumbering. Doesn't he know what's happening in our government? He appointed that government. That government is accountable to him. He will set the crooked straight, and he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. Just hang on. It's a matter of time. But we're in a season. God has not failed you. You are inseparably tethered to this world. That word tethered simply means we're roped and chained. We're strapped like an animal. We can only go so far. But you see, the restraints of being tethered inseparably to this world mean that you don't have, or you're limited in your resources and ability and endurance to be sustained when life becomes horribly broken. But in Christ, you are untethered from this world. That no longer restrains you. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Ring a bell? We just sang about that. It's the untethering. Some of you are too chained. Your happiness is built on a vocation or you name it. The list is endless. There's nothing in this world that can make you at peace with yourself and your God, except the Savior. If there's one thing Christianity is, it's not a Band-Aid for a bullet wound. It's not a patch for the painful realities of life. If anything, Christianity is filled with hard truths. And here's that hard truth as Peter expounds it. You're living under a government of oppression that is crushing your spirit. Submit. Countercultural. You're working under a boss that is insufferable. Do your job and do it well for the glory of your King. Are you living in a marriage that doesn't fulfill all of your expectations? It was never intended to fulfill all of your expectations. Only God can do that. Make the most of the opportunity that God has blessed you with and live in an understanding way with your spouse. But you don't understand my hurt. You don't understand the healing of the Savior then. You know about him. You can give me all the answers, but do you really, really know him? You see, real Christianity is rooted in confession, and it starts with saying, I'm horribly broken, and I don't like this submission thing. Well, that's a good start. Yes, you are horribly broken, and of course you don't like this submission thing. Maybe your God is too small. Maybe that's the problem. Or you're tethered too much to this world. Not only is Christianity rooted in confession, it's rooted in repentance. It's a series of steps as we walk through this journey of life of stopping doing what we normally do and starting to do what God has called us to do. It's a process of sanctification. That means when the whole world says you're a victim, we say, no, we are victors in Jesus Christ. And we will do what he told us to do. Those victims here today, you are tethered to this world. And you have forgotten about your Savior. And there is no peace for you. You will live a continued life of restlessness. And you will lack the patience and the long-suffering to be sustained in life's most difficult times. But in this context, maybe you've been hurt in these real entities that Peter is addressing, and you say, I will not again be submissive because I'll just be hurt again. Real Christianity is about forgiveness. Forgiveness comes when we see that the world is horribly broken. Forgiveness comes when we see that we are horribly broken. And forgiveness comes when we stop blaming everybody else and we release them from their responsibility and we choose to be submissive to human institutions for the Lord's sake. You see how that goes? See, that's a tall task. It's the only path to reconciliation. And maybe there's never going to be restoration because of the hurt and pain you carry. But there are some hard truths to Christianity that have to be practiced in the hardest times of life. And if you are inseparably tethered to this world and not your Christianity, you will never, ever, ever have peace. Broken lives, that's a given, but you'll never find peace. It can't be found. So Peter's trying to tell them. But you see, when we can find peace in the most broken times of life, it screams a message into our world. That's what he's talking about in the text. It screams this message that we're not dependent on this world. We're not dependent on our politicians. We're not dependent on our happiness somehow, our fulfillment coming from a boss or even in a marriage. We have everything that we need and plentiful. Because the God who gives every good and perfect gift, and because of his Son, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see the difference in that perspective? You want peace? It can only be found in Christ. But make no mistake, our faith is still reasonable. It is still intellectual. Everybody understands what he's calling us to do. But true and genuine faith must be embodied. And this is the crux of the matter. This is where it gets a little preachy. Some of you know of him. Still others know about him. But some of you don't know him. You don't know him. You'll never have that peace. You'll never get through the brokenness of life. You'll never find hope in a hopeless situation. You don't know him. So tell me how, Pastor Jim. Well, thank you for asking. I was going to anyhow. Personal encounter with God demands that we see ourselves as we really are, broken people with messed up lives who aren't victims of others, but of the choices that we've made in life. I know that's a painful reality. Stop blaming everybody else. Called the sanctity of personal responsibility. I'm horribly broken, God. I have fallen short of your image. I don't match up. I know about you, but I don't know you. You can't know him until you see yourself as you really are, dead in trespass and sin. Some of you have never seen yourself that way. You think you're relatively good people. I've got news for you. You're not. And maybe you've learned the moral way of Christianity, but Jesus had a word for that. He had a phrase. He looked at the religious leaders of his time, and he called them whitewashed sepulchers. You know what that means? I have a little paraphrase that I use. Nice tombstone, still dead. Oh, you're all dressed up on the outside, but you don't know him. And you've never known him, and there is no hope for your brokenness without him. Until you get to that place in life, you will never know the God who sustains us in the hardest times in life. You'll never know. It involves that confession and repentance. Okay, no more my way, God. It's your way now. And by the way, this repentance is a recurring experience, sometimes day to day, often minute to minute. Have you ever noticed that? Did you ever take back what wasn't rightfully yours because you already gave it to God? Of course you did. It involves forgiveness. First, being forgiven by the God of all creation through his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Do you know he died for your sins according to the scripture? He died to make you whole in the midst of your brokenness. He died to give you a promise that will never go away. He died to go and prepare a place for you. And boy, don't you wish and pray for the sound of the trumpet when he comes back and takes us to be at that place. But you got to know him. There's an empty gospel that promises you everything but never asks anything of you. Here's the big ask. Confess your sin and your brokenness and the ugly stains on your heart and recognize that your only hope is Jesus Christ. Part of the problem in modern evangelicalism is this name and claim it. Pray this prayer and raise your hand and you're good to go. That's not how this works. Listen carefully. This is really important. Time after time after time in Scripture, the transition from being dead in your trespasses and sin to alive unto God through Jesus Christ is depicted as a glorious resurrection. We saw it in the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was placed into a tomb dead, and he was alive 3 days later. Glorious. We saw it in Lazarus too, didn't we? Dead. So dead that he stunk. Jesus said, you come forth. And he walked out of the grave alive. The day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, the Bible says sepulchers were open all over the city and dead men came to life. Glorious. Something happened in an instant to take them from being dead to alive. That's what salvation is. You don't grow into it. You don't morph into it. You don't get it by osmosis. And you might think you're a good person, but if there's not a mile marker somewhere, I'm not talking about a day and an hour or a hand or signature. I'm talking about a time in your life where you acknowledge your wretchedness. Realize your only hope was Jesus. Put your faith in the reality that he died for you, that he was buried and he raised again the third day, and asked him to forgive you and to rescue you and to give you peace. Those are the only people who will find peace in this world. And I'm not saying you have to know a time or a day or an hour, but I'm saying there's got to be a mile marker somewhere that says, I'm not the man I used to be. I was dead, and now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Or do you just know about him? Because knowing about him makes you tethered to this world. Knowing him allows you to shake off the shackles of this life and the tethers and believe in the worst of times, a better day is coming. Do you know him? I know. It's the only thing that gets me through. Even day to day, the only thing that sustains me. And yet at the same time, I look in the mirror and I say, what a wretched man I still am. It's good that you recognize it. You're not saved by what you do. You are saved only by what he has done through you. And in the midst of our brokenness and wretchedness, he speaks into our lives, allows the Holy Spirit to take more and more control. He grants us hope in the worst times of life where things are hopeless. Is there a time in your life, a season of change, for there was a dramatic transition from death unto life? I was 12 years old. It's like yesterday to me. I know it for sure. There was a time that I was a dead teenager. This, I was transformed. Oh, I'm still a work in progress. You know I'm a piece of work. But I'm different than I used to be. Do you know him? Do you have that mile marker? Do you understand that it's God alone who brings you peace in the midst of this wretched brokenness of life? Do you know the reality? The sanctity of personal responsibility and of cultural blame. You know what the problem is? You're the problem. You. I'm the problem. Me. And the only fix to that problem is him. Holy, holy, hallelujah. Yet not I, but by Christ in me. It's the only way to live. That's the only way you make it. Coram Deo, before the face of God. Do you know him? Not on your terms. Oh, no. Not on your terms. Do you know him? I pray that you do. And I pray that if you don't, the Holy Spirit is pricking your conscience this morning. And you see yourself for the way you really are and know that there is absolutely no hope out of Jesus Christ and apart from the gospel. But if you know him, change how you live counterculturally in a world that is spinning out of control. Guess what? It is not spinning out of control because my God is in control, and it may be spinning and it may be dizzying, but I'm waiting for the sound of the trumpet and he's going to make all things new. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Father, bless us, challenge us, encourage us, change us. And in the midst of our broken lives, help us to find peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and make us the people of peace. Having been forgiven, forgiving those who trespass against us, and submitting to the human institution of government, the order of creation, even in the workplace, and in marriage, perhaps the hardest place to submit. Teach us to submit as children of the King. And give us peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.